Well, we come now to our Bible reading for this morning, and our Bible reading today is from Acts chapter 6, verses 26 to 40. I'll give you a minute to turn that up in your Bibles or look that up on your devices. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time looking at that passage. But before we do, allow me to lead us in a short word of prayer. Father, we humble ourselves before you, your word, because these are your words. And Father, help us not to get ahead of ourselves, but Father, help us to humble ourselves and, Lord, to listen to you and to hear what you have to say to us. But also give us your grace and the ability to trust your word and to obey your word this morning. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, disruptions. We've all had disruptions, haven't we? If you have been avoiding disruptions, the last 2 years have, 2.5 years have been nothing but disruptions. COVID has disrupted everything. Work, studies, wedding ceremonies, travel plans, celebrations, birthdays, church, holidays, healthcare, community events. Later in the year, we are planning a trip overseas, and there's a bit of an uncertainty until we get on that plane. Will there be a flight cancellation? Will we test positive just before we get on that plane? Will they stop us from entering Sri Lanka as we go there? Will our plans get disrupted? How do you deal with disruptions? Do you plan for your disruptions? Do you kind of say, okay, this is my plan A. If this doesn't work, I'll go for plan B. If plan A and B doesn't work, I'll go for plan C. If plan A, B, C doesn't work, I'll go for plan D. Right? Do you do that? Or are you so welded and committed and you're so invested in just one plan, and when that gets disrupted, you find it so hard? You find it so difficult to sleep, to speak to anyone, you get annoyed and frustrated. Or are you a person that you don't really have any plans? You're just so flexible and you just go with the flow. Or are you a person who takes disruptions as opportunities. Opportunities to do something new, perhaps take a new direction. Well, disruptions, that's what we see in the story that we read this morning. Disruptions. First, we meet a disrupted missionary, Philip. Now, where did Philip come from to this story? If you know the book of Acts a little bit, you'll remember on the day when the Pentecost happened, the church began in Jerusalem. And it was growing. And although there was a bit of a resistance from the Jews, everything was going well. The church is growing, miracles are happening, the apostles are preaching the gospel, people are converted, the church is united, they're sharing things, there's joy. In Acts chapter 6, there's a bit of a formality to the church. They're appointing leaders to look after admin stuff. And just when everything seems to be going well, in Acts chapter 8, there is this great disruption. Isn't it? A great persecution broke out against the church. People had to leave their homes, leave their families behind, their comfort zones, their familiar territories, and they had to run for their lives. But then as they went, we are told that they preached the gospel wherever they went. And one of them who runs away is Philip. Philip goes to Samaria, and then he began to preach the good news of Jesus. There are miracles, many people are converted, and there is this great joy, great revival in the city, and there's this new church planted in Samaria. Something exciting happened, and it seems God has literally allowed the persecution to break out in Jerusalem in order to disrupt the church so that the church would spread. Because if you think about it, this was God's master plan, wasn't it? Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. The gospel would not just get stuck in Jerusalem. No, it would go into all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now Philip has taken the gospel to Samaria. And if you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 25, John and Peter, they have come from Jerusalem and they've kind of looked after the giving of the Holy Spirit and they've preached the gospel and then they leave. They go back to Jerusalem, apparently leaving Philip behind. Probably because he was the man to lead this new church, to pastor this new church. There are new Christians who need to be discipled. They are to be taught the ways of the Lord. There are new leaders need to be identified and appointed into the church leadership. The church had to be organized. Philip seems to have found the purpose in his life, right? This is his mission, he would have thought, sitting there under a palm tree. But then just when he's about to get started on his new found mission, another disruption happens in verse 26. An angel of the Lord appears to Philip and says, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, the historians say this particular desert road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza was in complete disuse because there was a new road that had been built. So it was a strange call, wasn't it? Philip is called to leave his comfort zone to a place where the name of the road itself sounds dry and uninteresting, unexcited, rugged and hard. God is calling him from this very successful urban mission field to a rural, lonely setting. And also worth noting, when the angel comes and tells Philip, go down to the south road, he doesn't tell what he's about to do or what is he going to do. What is he going to do in this obscure place? Nothing is told. Now Philip, think about Philip. He must have felt a bit discouraged. Hey, disrupted, unsettled, perhaps confused and afraid, overwhelmed. But you see, while God is disrupting and unsettling and unrooting Philip, Luke tells us that God has been unsettling another person. We meet this disrupted traveler, the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have a look at verse 27 to 28, we are told that he's an Ethiopian. And commentators agree that the place here, which is called Ethiopia, is not actually the modern-day Ethiopia. It is actually the modern-day Sudan. And he is a eunuch. Eunuch is a person who has been surgically castrated. And he's an important official, a treasurer. And Luke tells us that he is returning from Jerusalem to his hometown after worshipping Yahweh, the God of the Jews. And it must have taken 3-4 months for him to get there. But you wonder why he went there in the first place, right? Now, he's a Gentile. He wouldn't have access to the court room in the temple. And he's also a eunuch. And they're barred from entering the temple courts. And then we are told that on his way back from Jerusalem, he's sitting on his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, if you have ever touched the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, that is one of the harder books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, it was also interesting. Not many Jews in that day owned a copy of the book of Isaiah, but he somehow owned his personal copy. Sometimes we preachers, we have this thing called preacher's constipation. You're looking at the screen, it's blank, it's nothing comes out. It's just blank. You're just thinking like, what does this mean? How am I going to preach this? And you just watch this. And you just go back and you come back, nothing happens. You're just so confused. And I feel this is what the eunuch was feeling. Reading the book of Isaiah. He started reading the book of Isaiah and he has somehow stumbled upon Isaiah 53. And he's stuck. He's confused and he has got more questions than answers. And verse 31, if you have a look at it, he cannot understand what he's reading. Verse 34, he's utterly confused, isn't he? He can see him like scratching his head and he's just pulling apart his hair and thinking, what on earth is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? He must have felt frustrated, annoyed. And it is then in verse 29 that the Spirit of God prompts Philip to stay closer to the chariot. And in verse 30, when he does, Philip asks a great question, right? He doesn't ask, hey mate, where are you going? Or what are you reading? Or he doesn't ask, how is it going? No, he asks, do you understand what you're reading? This was the right question at the right time, isn't it? Because he wasn't understanding what he was reading. And to this, the eunuch replies, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And the next thing, Luke kind of inserts it, and he invited Philip onto his chariot. Do you see how God has been preparing this Ethiopian eunuch. Somehow he has come to know about the God of the Jews. He somehow respects and fears Yahweh more than his country's idols. He has been coming to Jerusalem I don't know how many times now. He has got a copy of the book of Isaiah and he's reading it and he's utterly confused. And in his confusion, God has brought him to the point where he is ready. Ready to listen. Ready and humble to accept help. Ready to believe in Jesus. Ready to become a child of God. And Luke says in verse 35 that Philip, beginning from that very passage, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8, he explained everything about Jesus. Here I explained how Jesus ticked all the boxes of this prophecy. It was he who took up our infirmities, our sins on him, who bore the punishment on our behalf. He would have explained that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he came back to life. He would have explained that now anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, their sins are forgiven by God, that they can now be part of God's kingdom. He would have certainly explained that baptism is an outward public declaration of repentance and belief in Jesus, because in verse 36 to 38, we hear about his baptism, don't we? The eunuch get baptized, he believes in Jesus, and he's baptized. Now, I remember talking about Jesus to someone a few years ago. And he had gone through a very rough patch in his life. And he had heard about Jesus many times. And he respected Christianity. And the week that I spoke to him, the weekend before, it was special for him. He had been to a community dinner when we had our community dinners. And he had heard the need for forgiveness by God. And he came to church the next day, and then he heard the good news of Jesus again. And then when I met him for coffee that week, I didn't have to do anything. He was ready to make a commitment to Jesus. Then and there in the cafe, we remember, we prayed, and he accepted Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus, and he admits, if not for that difficult life circumstance that he was going through, he wouldn't have ever thought about Jesus. You see, friends, God is often at work disrupting and unsettling, preparing people to hear about Jesus. Maybe through books that they're reading, through Facebook posts or through conversations, evangelistic meetings, through dreams and visions, to TV programs or radio programs. It could be through a specific life circumstance. Perhaps this morning you are like that Ethiopian eunuch. You feel disrupted. You're unsettled with whatever you believe. You don't trust in Jesus yet, but you are confused. You don't know what to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What do you do with the miracles? What do you do with the teachings of Jesus? You are in the process of comparing maybe Jesus and the other gods or other religions. How did the eunuch respond? How did the eunuch respond? You see, out of his pride, he was a royal official. You don't want to be embarrassed by a person just walking by. He could have just said, well, I understand everything I read. What do you mean you understand what I read? No, he humbled himself, didn't he? He was humble enough to admit his inability. He was humble enough to ask for help, to receive help. If you are a seeker this morning, this is something you could learn. Humility. Be humble enough to say, I don't understand. Humble enough to say, can you explain this to me? Be humble enough to trust God's word and to trust in Jesus. Perhaps this morning you are like Philip, a believer, feeling disrupted, unsettled, confused, afraid, and overwhelmed because your carefully laid plans have been disrupted. You have been pushed out of your comfort zone. Maybe you have been made redundant. Maybe you have entered retirement or you're nearing retirement. Perhaps you don't find joy in the things that you are doing. Maybe there's a sickness or a disability that is plaguing you. Or there was a death of a loved one. Now, in the past 3-4 months, we have had a number of new people joining us, church here. Maybe you are here because God has disrupted you, stopped you in your tracks and unsettled you and uprooted you. And you are here because God has done that. You are here perhaps from another church, from another suburb, a state or another country because God has uprooted you and you are here. How do we respond to when God disrupts our plans? How did Philip respond? He trusted God, didn't he? He trusted God. How do we know? In verses 26, verse 29, verse 30, and again in verse 40, we see he obeyed God. He obeyed God. He was humble enough to let God be God and trust that God's got this. Even when he didn't know what he was going to do, he just trusted God, and he obeyed. He was willing to see that every twist and turn and disruption of his life as a gospel move ordained by God. And just like Philip, I think we must trust in God in our disruptions. Be willing, be humble before God and obey. We need to believe that every move in our life, every disruption is a gospel move, is a gospel disruption ordained by God. We are farewelling Diane this week in her funeral. I remember Diane when she was going through her cancer treatment, and she comes to church and then she says, you know what? I sit there in the waiting room. I see God had a purpose for me. What is the purpose? I look at every person who sits there waiting for a treatment. I pray for them. I pray for them. And that was her outlook in her disruption. How has God disrupted your life today? Because God is in the disruption. God disrupted Philip's life, first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, because on the road to Gaza, he has a disrupted Ethiopian eunuch ready to be brought into the kingdom of God. God may have disrupted your life because he wants you to share the good news with people around you. Maybe he wants you to serve in the church in a way that you are not doing at the moment. Perhaps God may be calling some of you to go to Bible college, to the mission field perhaps. Maybe change the church, but let us know if you're changing the church, okay, before you change. But God may be doing that. Perhaps he has disrupted your life, so you stop focusing on yourself. start focusing on Him and what He is doing. I find God constantly using those disruptions in my life, not only to use me as a means of grace in other people's lives, but to shape me, to change me, to knock me off from my agendas, and to give me a fresh awareness of who He is and what He is doing. And that often happens through people that disrupts my life, or things that disrupts my life. See, disruption is, I see it as God's invitation. God inviting us to see Him all around us, in the lives of others, in our conversations, in our circumstances, in our help of need, helping others in need. It is one way of God waking us up to what's around us, to see God on a mission, bringing us and people around us closer to Him, into His kingdom. So think about your disruptions today, this week. What is God trying to tell you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for reminding us that as the God of the universe, You are so intimately involved in the disruptions of our lives. Forgive us for the times that we have ignored You. Forgive us for the times that we have continued to complain and lost sight of You. Would You please help us to see You, hear You, and obey You? Would You please help us to trust You in times of disruption? And Father, as we do, would You please help us to see Your wonderful hand bringing us closer to You and bringing people from every tribe and nation and tongue into Your kingdom. Father, grant us Your grace to see You and to hear You and to know You in our disruptions. We ask this for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.